Good morning, everybody. Let me give you a very warm welcome on this morning to our special Easter Sunday service, the most important weekend in the church calendar. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We read these words. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. For the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Amen. Let's rise and sing together then our opening hymn for Easter Sunday morning. "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Saviour. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes." Let's stand as we are able and sing together. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we bow together in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. Thank you for this special day in the year, Easter Sunday, but we remember that Jesus Christ has paid the price for the sins of his people and he's risen from the dead. He's conquered death and the grave. He has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And the price for sin has been paid for the sins of his people. And thank you to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who know the joy of assured salvation and a hope now and for all eternity. We worship and we adore you this morning. Cleanse us of our sin, we pray. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings, many blessings which are ours. And thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you give to us, but most of all for your Son, our Savior. And Heavenly Father, bless our time together as we gather this Easter Sunday morning. Bless other gatherings throughout our town and community, and indeed throughout our land, as people are remembering the Savior crucified for sinners and risen from the dead this day. Speak to our hearts afresh. Bless our gathering. Be with those who are not able to join us for whatever reason, Lord. Pray you'd minister to them at home or wherever they may be at this time. We know, Lord, some are laid aside through ill health, some in hospital, some who are in a home, in homes, Lord God. We just pray that you'd be near to them and minister to them and let them know your love and your caring presence with them at this moment in time. Heavenly Father, we do pray as well. We pray for the bigger picture. Pray for our nation. We pray for a spiritual and a moral healing as well. Pray for our leaders, our First Minister and our Prime Minister as well. Pray that you'd give wisdom and guidance with decisions that need to be made. For Christian people in places of authority, pray that you'd help them, Lord, to be salt and light and speak for you. For the bigger international picture, Lord, we know that there is conflicts in different parts of the world. We pray, Lord God, for the situation in Iran, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in the Middle East. We pray for peace in the Ukraine and peace in troubled spots throughout the world. We pray that you'd intervene. Thank you. You're in control. Your hand is on the situation, Lord. And, Lord, we do pray for peaceful settlements. We pray that you'd restrain evil, Lord God. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are in control. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do pray, Lord God, that you'd minister into the different situations. And that you'd, we pray as well, Lord God, for your church, Lord, in these different lands as well, the people of God. And we pray you'd protect your people, give Christians wisdom and guidance as to how to respond in these situations that they're in also as well. But we do pray, Heavenly Father, for the growth and protection of the church, Lord God. We do pray for peaceful settlements in places where there are trouble and wars and fightings, we pray this day. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you'd bless our gathering this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us afresh from your word and teach us by your spirit, we pray. And may we know it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Now, as we're well aware, there's some young folk with us in the church this morning. They're making their presence known. I think for one young lady, I think it's the first time she's been with us, first time in her life that she's come, been a Sunday morning service. So we do welcome Olivia and all the younger people this morning. We've got a song especially for you this morning that we're going to sing as well. So it'll be up on screen. It's one that we usually sing quite often on Easter, Hosanna Rock. All right, so are we going to rise and sing this? We're going to get onto our feet for this one? Yes, we are. Okay, yes. So let's
clap your hands and wave your arms, play the drum and then rock the guitar. Oh, clap your hands and wave your arms. You can play the drums and then rock the guitar. Let's sing Hosanna, ho, ho.
I hope you enjoyed that, girls. I hope, I'm sure some of the bigger people enjoy that as well, I'm sure, even more so. Right, now I think at this point in the service, I think are the girls going to go out and do something nice? Yes, Rebecca's taken them away, but by then, and you have a very happy Easter this day. And we're going to come to the Lord's table now. Let's come over to the Lord's table, so the girls go out. So important that we do remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ this particular weekend, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Let's bow together. I'm going to give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for sinners like us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for Jesus, the Savior, who gave his life, offered up his life willingly for sinners like us. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten, he was flogged, a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was pierced, he was nailed to the cross for sinners like us. He suffered and bled and died. And he gave his life that we might have a hope now and for all eternity. He paid the price for the sins of his people, a price that we could never pay in and of ourselves. Lord, as we take and receive of this bread, which reminds us of the body of our Saviour broken for us, we pray we receive it with glad and thankful hearts and give ourselves afresh to you this Lord's Day morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would someone like to give thanks for the cup which reminds us of the blood of Christ shed for sinners? Amen. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time around the Lord's table and for what this feast reminds us of. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus, our Saviour, risen from the dead, King of kings and Lord of lords, the only Saviour of mankind. Thank you, Jesus, is coming again. This feast is only till he come, and we pray, come, even so, come, Lord Jesus, but until that day, help us to labor on faithfully for you. We pray for many more to put their faith and trust and know the glorious salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. We're told that after they broke bread, the Bible tells us that they sang a hymn together. We're now going to sing another hymn for Easter, which reminds us of the triumph of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. So once again, let's rise as we're able, and let's sing together. Some announcements for the week ahead. So, 2 o'clock, 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, as always, the Knit and Natter. The Pilates is at the usual times during the week: Tuesday 6 to 7, Wednesday 9:30 to 10:30, and Saturday at 9:30 a.m. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting will recommence after the Easter holidays. It'll be on Wednesday, the 15th of April, 2026. Make sure you get the right year. And there'll be Stephen McLeish from the Leprosy Mission. He'll be joining us on Zoom. So make a note in your diary, 15th of April, Stephen McLeish from the Leprosy Mission. And then, as towards the end of the month, we'll finish off the Gospel of John in the last two Wednesdays of April. When we go into May, God willing, we will be looking at Romans, the book of Romans. So do remember as well, those who are ill, those who are in hospital, and those who are laid aside, do keep remembering them in your prayers in these days. Next week, God willing, the speaker is Keith Hay, once again from Bucky. Now, we're going to read from the scriptures this morning. So if you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we're reading from verse 45. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading from verse 45. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading from verse 45. Read these words. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Amen. Well, before we look at what happened when Jesus died, as we've read in the account just now, let's rise and sing another hymn. "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Let's rise and sing together. One thing I forgot to say when I was doing the announcements, we keep lots of books and tracts and literature on the tables, both in here and in the foyer outside. I brought some of the Easter books down to the front, down there. Do feel free to take them, okay? They're free. Take them away, read them, pass them on to others, okay? Read them. There's a life-changing message inside. You can find them most helpful indeed. So, just leave some books here for you to take away. And I recommend especially, I mean, they're all, these are all good, but The Man on the Middle Cross by the Scottish preacher Alistair Begg. Three gospel messages, the last one's on the thief on the cross as well. So I do highly recommend that one in particular. Like I say, free to take after the service as you leave today. Let's pray together before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We pray that you speak to us afresh from your word, that you teach us by your spirit, and you'd be glorified in our midst, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what a moment this was in time. For 3 years, many had lived in the wake of blessings from the work of Christ. When he raised the dead, whole families had benefited. When he healed a leper, families and communities had been helped. The conversion of the woman of Samaria, recorded in John's Gospel, brought the good news to a whole province because she went and told them everything he had done for her. When 5,000 people were fed, they went back and shared Christ's teaching. Could you imagine the impact all this had on the land where Jesus lived, the area where Jesus lived? However, hostility towards Christ grew. He broke the rules of Jewish tradition. He claimed to be equal with God. He forgave people their sin. He created a large following which stirred up anger and jealousy among the religious leaders of the day. Eventually, he was arrested and tried several times. It was a bit of a kangaroo court, though. It was all fixed. It was rigged. The rules were broken, and Jesus was unfairly put to death. He was sentenced to death. But this was not an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a defeat. This was the perfect plan of God being fulfilled. Because history states that Christ died. But the Bible states that Christ died for sins. So this was no ordinary death. And in the account that we've been reading, Matthew 27 from verse 45, you can see a number of things happening which we're going to look at. And at the end, you've got this centurion who's watching, keeping watch over Jesus. He sees what took place, and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. When you hear those words, of course, you might be thinking of the old film, the old biblical epic, with John Wayne sitting at standing at the foot of the cross, speaking in his American drawl. Truly, this man was the Son of God. I don't think this centurion, a Roman centurion, would have had the American drawl that John Wayne had, but that's maybe the image you've got in your mind. But this was certainly no ordinary death. Let's see then. Let's go through it and see just what happened when Jesus died and how relevant it is for us today. What's the first thing we see that happened when Jesus died? We read in verse 45. Verse 45. And about the ninth hour, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right, what's the first thing that happened? The sky became dark, okay? The sky darkened. Jesus was crucified, what time? The sixth hour, we're told. For us, that's 9 o'clock in the morning. All right? From 9 o'clock, and then there was darkness until the ninth hour. So from 9 o'clock in the morning until 12 noon, Jesus would have hung in the light. Okay, now we know from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, even in the north of Scotland, even when the clocks are shifted, all right, is daylight. But from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sky was dark. Now what's happening here? Well, there was a secular historian, Thallus, and he was writing in AD 52, just about 20 years after all this was happening, and he records it in his History of the World that the sky became dark. So what was happening? Was this an eclipse? All right, we're familiar with an eclipse and what happens. It can get a bit dark, it can get colder, it can get a little bit darker as the light's blocked out. But you do know as well, if and when you've seen an eclipse does not last for 3 hours. And there would not have been a natural eclipse, if you think about it, at the time of the Passover, which was the time of a full moon. So what's happening here? It's not an eclipse, okay? I remember being in the Isle of Jersey once when there was an eclipse there, round about midday, and it just went dark. It wasn't a full eclipse, it just went a little bit dark, a little bit colder, just maybe about 2 or 3 minutes later, it had gone. Okay, so an eclipse wasn't going to last for 3 hours. What's happening then? Is it a dust storm? Maybe that's the answer, a dust storm, if you can try and imagine that. Or was it really, really heavy cloud cover? Like a really heavy cloud, like if you can imagine like a rainstorm coming. Nothing to do with that at all, not at this particular time. What is going on? Well, in the book of Amos, we read these words, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Okay, so what's the relevance of the darkness? Darkness was a sign of God's displeasure. Remember the 10 plagues of Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, 21? We've certainly seen, if you know your biblical epics this morning, I've mentioned the one with John Wayne. Remember the one with Charlton Heston, Moses, the 10 commandments? Remember the 10 plagues? Okay, well, of course, it's recorded in the scripture for us in Exodus chapter 10, 21, one of the plagues is 3 days of darkness. 3 days of darkness during the plagues until eventually Moses will lead the people out of bondage. Okay, so darkness is a sign of God's displeasure, and you can see what happened there. Going back to the time of darkness, 3 days of darkness during the plagues, there was a redemption for the people of God. They would be led out. There would be an exodus. But there's a greater redemption seen here when the sky goes dark when the sky goes dark for 3 hours. The darkness reminds us there's a greater redemption here. Peter says, "You were redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Okay. The darkness reminds us that Christ was bearing the punishment, that Christ was bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people. He took the darkness so that we might know light, that we might be free, that we might be delivered from sin. Christ was taking the punishment to the wrath of God. Christ was bearing in his own body on the tree the sins of God's people. So he took the wrath of God that we deserve. He took the wrath of God in the place of his people. He took the darkness that we might know light. That's the first thing that happened then. The sky went dark for 3 hours. The sky was dark for 3 hours from 12 noon. Okay, so from 9 until noon he hung in the light. From 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon, the sky was dark. The darkness reminds us then that Christ has taken the judgment, the wrath that we deserve. He has died for our sins that we might know so great salvation. What's the second thing that happens when Jesus dies then? So the first thing that happens is the sky is dark. The sky goes dark. Second thing that happens in verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That's what we're told. The curtain was torn. The curtain was torn. Ever torn a curtain? Ever torn anything that you weren't supposed to tear? I hope you've never torn a curtain. The curtain, what would have happened? What about this? What's special about this curtain? Okay, the curtain was in the holy place, where the people worshipped. All right? The curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place. It would have been 18 meters high. It would have been made of thick material all woven together. It would have been an eloquent symbol saying, no access. Okay? No access. Access forbidden. Access to God was restricted at that time to one man, the high priest. He could enter the Holy of Holies. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter. He carried the fresh blood of animals sacrificed for his sins and for the rest of the people. Okay, and only he could enter once a year. The curtain said, though, no access, no entry. Tearing it from top to bottom, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, it's a work of God. You think about it. All right, a curtain 18 meters high. If a man was to tear it, he would tear from bottom to top. But it's torn from top to bottom. Oh, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and Caiaphas and the others must have been very hard-hearted not to have been affected by this. Because when the curtain previously would have said, no access, no entry, the torn curtain says, enter. Access. God can now be approached. The perfect high priest has entered the Holy of Holies in God's presence. The old ceremonial law is abolished. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's died once and for all time, a sacrifice never to be repeated. He is the mediator between God and man, the one who bridges the gap between God and man, who can make us right with God. He has shed his own blood, not the blood of an animal, but his own blood for the sins of the world. He's our great high priest. He's our redeemer. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can enter the divine presence with confidence. Paul writes to the Romans through him. It's Romans chapter 5. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen indeed. So, what happens? Two things that we've seen happen when Christ died. One, the sky was darkened. Two, the curtain was torn. Christ has paid the price for the sins of his people, and the way to God is open, and all may enter in. What's the third thing that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross on Good Friday, the first Good Friday? Verse 51 tells us, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. What happened? The earth shook. There was an earthquake. There was an earthquake. Ever been in an earthquake? If you've been overseas or abroad, there have been tremors in this country, haven't there, over the years, little tremors to show that we're not immune. But ever been through an earthquake? You've seen footage of earthquakes, I'm sure, on television and news reports in years past, and the damage it can cause to buildings and to cities. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. Now, what's happening here? Jerusalem, where Jesus is crucified, is on the seismic ridge in the earth's surface, which stretches down to the Great Rift Valley in Kenya. Is it just a natural phenomena? Well, I said that darkness in the Old Testament was a sign of God's displeasure. What about an earthquake in the Old Testament, to the Scriptures? In the Old Testament, an earthquake was a sign of God's judgment. We read in Judges, read these words in Judges chapter 5, verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled. So what's happening here? Okay, the earthquake is a sign of God's judgment. So what happens at the cross at Calvary? God's enemies are judged. Those who sent Christ to the cross, for instance, are judged. They put Christ on trial, but they were on trial. They were on trial. We read in Philippians chapter 2, these words, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every name, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Can you imagine Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, King Herod, how they're going to feel when they have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment? Those who sent Christ to the cross, certainly, but also the forces of darkness. Paul writes to the Colossians that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. So there's a judgment. The enemies of God are judged. But also, there's another place in the scripture where we know that, okay, where we know of the earth trembling at a, relating to events on a mountain. Because what happens here, okay, the earth trembles, there's an earthquake at Calvary. But what happens here also echoes the events at Sinai many hundreds of years before in Exodus chapter 19. Before the giving of the Ten Commandments, we read these words. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud in the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So you see, you've got the echo there of Sinai. What was going on? Sinai, Calvary. Compare the two. What was going on at Mount Sinai? Well, there you had the giving of the Ten Commandments. The law was given. And that was the old covenant. But at Mount Calvary, what's happened now? The law has been fulfilled. The law has been met. And we are now under the new covenant. The old covenant has been abolished. We are now under the new covenant. We read, Paul writes to the Galatians, which when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there we are. Israel in the Old Testament were to be the covenant people of God. They were to be a light to the nations. And other people were to be brought in under the old covenant. Israel failed to be that light. They frequently rejected, repeatedly rejected God and his laws. They went into idolatry. They went after other gods. But then when Christ appeared, when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. And now the price for sin has been paid. And we're under the new covenant. And now God works through his people who are in Christ, the church. So the third thing that happened then, you can see the significance here. The third thing that happened is there's been an earthquake. The old covenant abolished, and we are under the new covenant, and we need to be in Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior? You could be not far from Christ. Non-people who are believer, not far from Christ, not far from the kingdom, but you've got to be in Christ to know him personally as your Savior. Many people I know, most people I know, would be far from Christ, giving little or virtually no thought at all to the things of God. But I do know people who are not far from Christ, not far from the kingdom, but you've got to be in Christ and know him as Savior and taking refuge in God through Christ. We've seen three things happening then when Christ died. The sky was dark. What's that again? God judges sin, the sin of his people. Price for sin has been paid. The curtain is torn. The way to God is open now, and all may enter in. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's been an earthquake. The earth is shaken. God's enemies are judged. Sin is defeated. Sin and the devil, the powers of darkness are defeated. And the new covenant has been introduced. Fourthly, and this is the hardest part this morning, tombs were opened. Okay, tombs were opened. Let's just look at it. Verse 52 and 53. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Okay, this is hard. This is a hard piece of scripture to understand. We've got some difficulties here. Which saints? Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Which saints? And when did they arise? Did they arise when Christ died? Or did they arise to give witness of his resurrection? Now, I'm afraid we don't know the answers to those questions. It's not explained for us. We don't know. But we do know this. There is a resurrection hope for saints, for believers, that death is not the end. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits, really, of our greater resurrection, another resurrection to come. Christ has conquered death. You can see that here. The saints will, in the fullness of time, rise again. And the scripture points forward to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. We read these words. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be always with the Lord. Amen. Indeed, what great hope that is, a resurrection hope for believers, for those who are in Christ. It's a preview then. Okay, what's happening here? When the saints, we're told, come out of the tombs, okay, and after his resurrection, go to the holy city and appear to many. It's a preview, it's a foreshadow of the greater resurrection that's to come at the end of time when Jesus comes for his people. Can you say that when that resurrection day comes that you'll rise and you'll be one in the great resurrection and that you'll go to meet the Lord in the air? You're part of that great company that no man can number. Do you have that hope that when Jesus comes again, he'll be coming for you as your Savior? You've got to be ready for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. For those who are not ready for that resurrection day, you'll be left behind. You'll face the judgment of God. An eternity without Christ, no hope. You've got to be ready for that great resurrection day. Christ is risen from the dead. We're reminded that there's a resurrection though to come at the end of time, and we need to be ready for it. See what happened when Christ died. Christ, number one, took the penalty for the sin of his people. Sky went dark. Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God so that you and I could never be forsaken. We need never be forsaken by God. We can be forgiven and never forsaken. He paid the price. He bore the penalty, bore the wrath. He took the sins of his people upon himself. The sky went dark as Jesus paid the penalty of sin. Secondly, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Christ has opened up the way to God. Thirdly, Christ has fulfilled the law. Again, the price has been paid. And we are to be in Christ. If we are to know the joy of assured salvation and being in the covenant family of God, we need to know Christ as our Savior. And fourthly, you can see that Christ gives hope for the future because Christ has risen from the dead. And that's a foreshadow. It reminds us that for the believer, death is not the end. We can have the joy and the hope and the certainty that there is more to come. The best is yet to come. Christ has paid the price for the sins of his people. Believe in him, know him, and have the joy of assured salvation, that you are part of the family of God. You'll know the presence of God in your own life day by day, that you have a hope for the future as well. There's a story of a family who were out for a picnic. Don't know if you've ever had this experience. You ever been out for a picnic with your family or with children or whoever, and then you're annoyed by a bee, a bumblebee or a wasp comes flying around about you, just a pest, and you're waving your arms, and you've got a blanket, and you're trying to flick it away. Well, a family were out picnicking when there was a bee. Peace was shattered because a bee was hovering over this little girl. And she screamed and panicked, and the father tried to reassure her that the bee will go away if she just remained still. Would you believe that? Is that really true? Well, she didn't, because she kept jumping around. Eventually, do you know what happened? The father stood to swipe the bee away, and as he did, do you know what happened? The bee stung him. The father turned to the girl and took away her fear by saying, "A bee can only sting once, and I have taken the sting." Do you know, we've all been stung by sin. Christ, by his death on the cross, we've been looking at it this morning, Christ has taken the sting of sin and death upon himself. He has bore sin in his own body at the cross. He's paid the price for sin, and he's opened up the way to God, that we can be part of God's family. And if we will repent of our sin and put our faith and trust and believe on him, he will save us, and he will grant us his presence in this life now. We'll know his presence as our heavenly Father, and we have the joy of assured salvation. And on the resurrection day, we have a hope for the future. Christ has borne the penalty, he's taken the sting. How have you responded to that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior? Consider these things then this morning. Make sure that you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you do, rejoice and be glad that the price for sin has been paid. We have a hope for the future, and let's learn to live our lives in the light of his coming. Amen. Now we're going to sing, as we close, a good old-fashioned song. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Let's rise and sing together.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Today we can say he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And thank you that the price for sin has been paid. All who know and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior know the joy of assured salvation and a hope for all eternity. May we be sure that it's our hope this day and always, we pray. Thank you for all that you've done for us and the many blessings which are ours. We believe the best is yet to come. But thank you for the special time of the year. May we rejoice and live for a risen, but yet a risen Savior, Heavenly Father, one who is indeed the Lord, coming again for his own blood-bought people. Help us to live our lives in the light of his coming. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your presence, and may your grace, mercy, and peace be with each and every one of us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.